The topic of the sermon today is willing to do God's will. Two students enter a classroom. One is excited about the prospect of learning this particular subject. Though he hasn't started yet, he has plans on how he's going to put this knowledge to use in his life, use it to guide him on to bigger and better things, use it so that it might propel him forward in the work that he has chosen for his life. He can't wait to get started. The other drags himself to a desk. He doesn't want to be there. Well, it's a stupid subject anyway. He's only there because it's required. If he doesn't take this particular class, he won't receive the credits that he needs to graduate. He can't wait for the class to end. Two students, the same classroom, same teacher, same material. But will they have the same result? The main difference here is attitude, but one will learn far more than the other. He will apply himself to the subject. He will absorb that which is taught, understanding that it is the basis for that which is beyond. One is there because he's willing to learn. The other is there because he has to be. He is compelled to be there for whatever reason. In John chapter 7, verses 14 beginning, we will see the situation in which Jesus went, as he often did, to the temple. He took opportunity as he was in the temple to teach, and oftentimes his teachings were questioned. We see there in the 14th verse, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the people marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of that doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent me, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments." Let's go back to the classroom. We have two students sitting in class. Better yet, let's go to this particular audience gathered here today. Oh, that's probably, what, about 26, 27 people? Good to have you here with us. But what's the difference? Oh, some of us have our hair fixed and some of us don't. Some of us are wearing a tie, some aren't. That's not the difference. The main difference in us is not whether or not we are male or female. It is whether or not we have the attitude to accept the will of God, or are we willing to do God's will. You see, the Jews there gathered with Jesus at that day all heard Jesus' teaching. But they weren't excited about the lessons. They were hung up on something. John 7:15 says, "The Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" He didn't go to the school of teaching which they supported. He was not even of the priestly tribe, yet he knew the law. But it wasn't what Jesus said or the accuracy of his teaching that irritated them. They listened to the words that he said. They heard the words coming out of his mouth. They looked as other people were sitting there enthralled by the fact that Jesus had something to give to them. They were stuck on how this guy gets so smart. failing to realize and understand that the claim that Jesus would make was absolutely true, that he's the Son of God, he was sent by God, the things that God gave him, those are the things that he was to speak, so that we might know what the will of God is. They weren't willing to learn from someone who wasn't trained by their best teachers. Oftentimes preachers are asked when they go to apply for a job, where did you go to school? I take my school with me, thank you. It's in a case. I have it on my computer. If I were to answer a question like that, I probably wouldn't receive the job if the people were looking for someone with a particular degree. I know of a place in which they have decided that they would only hire a preacher from a certain school. Well, what if he was unfortunate enough to live all the way across the country and went to a different school, learned the same truth, taught the same truth, was able to adequately articulate the same truth, but he doesn't have a piece of paper saying that I went to that school? That's the problem with these Jews and Jesus. Where did you receive your education? Listen, Jesus was before education was. Jesus was before learning was. Jesus is. And he knows all things. They weren't willing to learn from someone who was trained where they thought he should be trained. And Jesus then pointed out that it's not about the teacher, but about the material that's being given. He said in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Jesus could very well have claimed, and rightfully so, that the words that he was teaching come from God, because we know that Jesus is God. But notice what he did so that the glory would be shown upon his Father. These teachings aren't mine. This doctrine is not mine. These things which I tell you are not mine. I did not receive it of myself, but him that sent me. And then the telling point. If a person wants to obey God, then he'll recognize whether the teacher is teaching God's will or his own. He will take the initiative, the time, the effort to check that person out, to check out what he's teaching, to try the spirit, if you will, to see if that person is teaching the true word of God. Just like the two people in a class, students, their attitude impacts their ability to receive. But when it comes to the truth, our attitude impacts our ability to distinguish truth from error. If somebody desires to have someone teach and preach the things that are pleasant to them, the things that don't ever ruffle feathers or step on toes, they're going to find someone to preach those things to them. And as long as they're not stepped on, as long as they're not ruffled, everything's going to be fine. But then they start questioning things because of their attitude. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that loving God is the greatest commandment? I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. When this very question was directed to our Lord, what is the great commandment? Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." What do? For those that we love? We do for them. Loving God naturally leads to doing his will. We can find this teaching way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. We know that this was a specific law to a specific group of people for the purpose of keeping a bloodline pure until the time that Christ would come. But notice, if you will, the teaching that is given to them there. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. notice, if you will, they were not being punished by being given a law and directed to follow that law. There were many of them that had the wrong attitude and thought, well, you know, why am I being punished? These other people out here, they don't have a law. Nobody requires of them to follow anything. But notice, it was for their good. It was for their benefit that through them salvation would come in the form of Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we see that the love of God is the keeping of His commandments. That's how we know when someone loves God. There are those who claim that they love God, but they don't keep His commandments. We might very well approach them and say, you don't love God, because your actions betray thee. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we see the apostle writing as he was guided by the Spirit. He said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And just so we understand that they're not too hard to keep, he says, and His commandments are not grievous. There are so many people today that say, you know, it's too hard to serve Jesus. Not if you put Jesus first. It's too hard to follow God. Not if you put God first. Not if you love God. If He's the number one focus in your life. And if one is not willing to do God's will, don't worry about God. You're not going to spend eternity with Him. Jesus even said this in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He told them how to show our love for Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's very simple. It's very basic. If you show the love, then keep my commandments. The problem with the Jews in that day and many people in this day was a lack of love for God. Jesus coming before them in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They did not have a love for God. Had they had a love for God and understood the law of Moses, they would have known that the Messiah was coming. They would have accepted Him as the Messiah. And they would have followed Him. They would have done the will of God. You know, people oftentimes think that the Pharisees are being legalistic. Oftentimes, a strong member of the church is considered to be legalistic. But Jesus' point is that those people in that day were not obedient, and they were not willing to do the will of God because they lacked a love for God. It's a pretty simple equation. Or they had some of the finer points of the law down, but they missed the major points. You know, they had them on a little checklist. Check, 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 check. It's like many Christians today. They have a little checklist. Go to services. Check. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Check. Sing some songs. Check. Give. Check. Go home. Check. I'm righteous. It all boils down to attitude. We may have some finer points of the law down. We may have an understanding up to a point, but we cannot miss the major points. He said in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, relative to those Pharisees that were called legalistic, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They were going through the motions. They were doing the things that the law said thou shalt do. But they were leaving out true obedience, true willingness to do the will of God. you know, sincere love for God drives a person to learn all that he can. I had a person one time to comment to someone else, says, you know, I'm glad that I don't know as much as you when it comes to the Bible. Because when I stand before God, I won't be responsible. Really? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is given to us for our benefit. And we should want to learn it. Look at the psalmist in Psalms 119, 97 and following. He writes, by the way, this is a man after God's own heart. This is a man who loved God. Did he make mistakes? Yes. You know why? Because he was human. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David was no different. But notice what the things that he wrote as the Spirit gave him guidance. He says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. After I turn off my TV and my iPad and my phone. No, that's not what he said. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. You want to be smarter than the people around you? Go to the Word of God. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because, listen, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. I don't know how many times I've had people say, you know, I can't understand the Bible. Really? Have you read it? Have you really read it? What does David say here? Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. You know, without a love for God, there can be no real understanding of the Word of God. And without a love of God, there can be no willingness to do the will of God. Why do some learn without coming to an understanding? You ever met anybody like that? They spend a lot of time learning, but they don't seem to fully understand. I had a former brother-in-law that was very smart. He was a chemist at Berea College. He was a chemist at the Naval Air Rework Facility in Cherry Point, North Carolina. But he didn't have enough sense to get out of the rain when it came to common sense and that sort of thing. He had a great deal of book learning. And if it had to do with chemistry, he was all over it. But he was kind of like a turkey. I'm told that a turkey will drown in the rain because they'll stand and look up. I don't know that to be true or not. I've never found any drowned turkeys. But I do know what the Bible tells us, that through thy precepts I get understanding. Some people do not receive understanding because they don't apply themselves to the precepts of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. There are those who are ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're told of them having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What are they doing? Well, they're studying the wrong things, or they're misapplying that which one studies. I received an email this week from someone who sent it to a goodly number of people. I deleted it because it told me that in September 11, 2015, the world's coming to an end. I might just trade cars on the 11th or 12th or 10th. My point is, nobody knows when the world is going to come to an end. They have not an understanding. Had they studied the Word of God, they would know that nobody knows when this is going to happen. They are misapplying things. They're taking things out of context. You know, without the love for truth, there is no drive to remain accurate, is it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because of this, all are saved. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the song says. But we know that only in the Bible and the teachings that are found therein, can we remain accurate? Can we remain directed toward God? Can we be willing to do the will of God? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we see the speaking of those who would deceive people. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not, listen, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is not going to send them to draw them away from the truth, but he's going to give them the opportunity to choose. If they love God, what will they choose? They'll choose to do the will of God. But along with this love that one has for God is the drive not only to learn, but to drive to put what is learned into practice. These are those who are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. The ones who have their senses exercised, who can distinguish between good and evil. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, we can't just be hearers. We must also be doers. Is it important to hear the Word of God? Yes, it is, because we know that from the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, we develop faith. But we've also got to do what we're told in the Word of God. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we see this. Whereby lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Notice what it can do, which is able to save your souls. But look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If indeed you are a hearer of the word, great. But if you're only a hearer of the word, you're deceiving yourself, because you're not doing that word. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be blessed of God? Do the will of God. God's word is to be received with meekness. It is much more important than self. We must receive it. We must put it before our own desires, our own wishes. In fact, it should be our wishes to receive the word of God with meekness. And then we should put it into practice. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 tells us how this is to be done. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. A lot of times people say, well, I'll just get by on my faith. You know, faith is important. It's impossible for one to be pleasing to God if they don't have faith. But we've got to put that faith to work. James talks about this also, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, as he's given words by the Spirit that he might write. And he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good have you done them? You've not done them any good at all. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's why Israel was called both unbelieving and disobedient. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, because they were disobedient, because they were unbelieving, they would not receive the promise that God had made. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe because they didn't truly love God. And therefore, they refused to do His will. There's no foundation without works. We are reminded in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49, about Jesus talking about a foundation and the importance of a foundation. These foundations, of course, are the teachings which He has put forth. But He told those people, "Whoso cometh to Me and heareth My sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundations on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and should not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." You've got to have a foundation, and that foundation has to be the Word of God. The Word of God also reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. If indeed the intent of the heart is to serve God, you will follow His will. You will be willing to learn more. You will be willing to serve more. You will be willing to show your love more as you go through this life, and as you prepare yourself for that place in which you will spend eternity. Are you willing to serve God? Oftentimes when asked that question, many people will say, "Yes, I am." If indeed we're asked, "Are you willing to do His will?" Again, people will often answer, "Yes, I am." But they do so without really understanding what the will of God is. What is the will of God? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told that the will of God is that none should perish. Everybody thinks that God sets up there in heaven and gets everything He wants. Well, the Bible tells us that's not so. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of God is that all should come to repentance. However, know this and know it well. God has done His part. He created this sphere upon which we live. He provided for us all the atmosphere that we need, the proper air, the proper situation in which we might grow and prosper. In the fullness of times, He sent His Son to die upon Calvary's cross to purchase the church. Christ then, as promised, sent His Spirit to deliver His Word to man so that we could know what we ought to do, to be willing to follow God, to be obedient, and to serve Him. The question is then, are you ready to do your part? God's already done His part. He doesn't have to do anything else. But He's granted you time. He's granted you opportunities. He's granted you the chance to show that you are willing to do God's will and that you might not perish. He's told us what we are to do in His Word. Oh, there's some initial steps and then there's some ongoing steps and continuation. And I'm going to tell you what they are right now. But I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Are you willing to do the will of God? If, following this sermon, the next few days, weeks, or months, you want to sit down and discuss this, I'd be more than glad to do so with you. Be glad to help guide you through the Bible to show you what God's will is and how it can be accomplished. But let me tell you what His will is for us relative to our initial steps of obedience. we're to hear the word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We're also to believe. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. This is Jesus talking. He said, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that we are to repent. Those people, when they heard that gospel message, realized that their soul was lost. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We know also that we are to confess before men. Romans 10:10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It brings us ever so closer to salvation. But if a person has heard, believed, repented, and confessed, and has not been baptized, they cannot be saved. Again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people said, what must we do, or what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then we're to live faithfully until death. You know, there's a lot of people that hear this, they understand what the initial steps to be obedient to God is, to be willing to do his will, and they say, yeah, I'll do these things, I've heard the gospel, I believe it, I repent of my sins, I'll confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'll even be baptized. But somewhere along the way they get lost and they're no longer willing to do God's will. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us of those people who have escaped the pollutions of the world. And they've done so through the knowledge of the Lord, doing those things which the Lord has taught us in his word. But then we'll see the situation when they depart from him. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But God has a plan for those who are caught up in that situation. We find it in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Some people call it the second law of pardon. It's applicable only to children of God, those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And it's that they are to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Are you willing to do God's will? You see, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those that are willing to do God's will, those that are not. I could have said it a different way. Those that are promised salvation, those that are not. Are you willing to do God's will? We're willing to help you today. We're willing to sit down with you. We're willing to sit down and discuss with you the things that the Word teaches us that one must do in order to become a child of God. If you need to respond to the invitation, I urge you to do so today. We have no idea when the Lord will come, but we have a very certain understanding of what will happen to those who are not ready when He does. If you're willing, won't you come? As together we stand and sing the invitation.